Lord, we are so grateful that you are so far beyond our comprehension, and that you have mercy on us and show us your grace by coming to us even while we are sinners. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you and to experience your gifts in our worship services, and we ask that you would guide us as we look for ways to do that that won't detract from the wonderful work that you've done, and yet will draw other people close to you. And we thank you for this time to meet together in Bible class and to worship you either before or after this class. And Lord, may we seek to glorify you in all the things that we do, for that is what we are truly here to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've had about 10 lessons up to this point on the various aspects of the worship service. You'll recall we've talked about the structure of the service, the order of the service, the different components of the service, the symbols that we use in the service, various aspects of the music, the importance of clarity and making sure that we are understood, and even more importantly, that what is said is not misunderstood. The role of music and how that can set the tone and enhance the experience that we have, and yet how the message is probably is the most important. How the two messages that we convey in a worship service are law and gospel, just like the two messages in the scriptures are law and gospel. And we don't want to detract from that at all. So, keeping all those things in mind, we're going to consider, what do we do from here now that we understand the benefits of the liturgy that we have in place and the different components of a worship service. So, if y'all turn to our lesson here, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod finds itself in what Professor James Tiefel calls the liturgical period of the Judges. In the book of Judges, we read that in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Certainly, you can argue that our synod has never had a king, nor should it. And yet, when it comes to worship, the Wells is certainly in the period of the Judges, because more and more, each church decides what is fit to do for worship. So, we're at a crossroads with three options. We're going to talk about the different pros and cons of each option, hear your input and your thoughts. And we have some quotes from Wells members that portray some of those thoughts and feelings regarding each one of these points. One approach would be to duplicate what has been done in the past. Comment from a Wells member is, I miss the days when you could walk into any Wells church and know the liturgy by heart, because it was all uniform across all churches and had not changed in 50 years. Another option would be, keep the structure of the liturgy and find new and fresh ways to proclaim the gospel through the liturgy. Comments that we've heard for this one are, well, not we, I haven't heard this, but comment from a Wells member, it's simply too much new to learn. And just when you've learned a new liturgy, they change it on you and try out something entirely new, so we have to relearn all over again. And so we have a positive comment on regarding the first way to do things, that kind of a negative comment or concern on the second way, if we were to go that way. And option three would be, borrow the ways of worshiping from the Protestants and the Evangelicals and adapt them to match Lutheran theology. And the comment that we've had here is, Pastor, if we don't get a contemporary service going here, we're going to lose all of the young people who want to worship this way. It speaks to their generation. So, with all the different aspects and things we've talked about, what are your thoughts? This is just I think the pastors want to hear your thoughts. Go ahead.
I like number one.
You like number one? Okay.
They grow, don't fix it. And long gospel. song in, the glory to God. I mean, I love that one because that goes in, doesn't change what we're being taught. But as far as the comment of number two in here, I think change is good. For one thing, you learn the liturgy, you learn the word, you're doing it by rote. If you've done it for so long, you don't think about what you're doing anymore. You just do it. You put a change in there. Oh, all of a sudden now you got to learn some new words. You got to think about it.
Okay.
That's not bad.
Okay.
We haven't changed the order of the liturgy. We haven't changed the structure. We've added some elements. We've taken some elements out.
Okay.
Words have been changed. Nothing more.
As long as the message is the same.
The message is the same.
Okay, let me just kind of comment on some of these, because I have a question for you, too, just to make sure I understand. But what I was just saying is the danger of doing it the same for 50 years or more is that you won't think about what you're doing, and it won't mean as much, possibly. Is that right? You're just doing it to do it.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
No, cricket.
Oh, the poor cricket,
and you killed it?
Yep.
Oh,
stop
the drawing
on.
It's
gone.
Now we need to call the carpet. And then, but what Karen is saying is something is in place and it's working. Why continue to tweak it if it is effective? A very good point. But my question for you is, when you say we're not a social church, what define for us what social church
is? Well, that was probably a poor choice of words.
Well, just explain it.
I'm from a very old school EOS church that did everything the old way, and it was ingrained in me. It just flowed through my body like blood, and we just didn't change. And our pastor was real big on that we didn't come to a social church. We came to a church to hear the message. And I, in my head, maybe this is not the correct way to think about it, but I think of the contemporary churches as a social church. And maybe that's just a poor choice of words. It's like going to a concert or going to your friend's house and sitting down and watching a video. Emmanuel's oldest son goes to a contemporary church, and that's what they do for their sermon. They watch videos for their sermon, and it's been like, probably 2 or 3 months, and I asked Peter, how was church? Oh, we had another video for our sermon today. And to me, that's it's just because of the way I was raised in the ELS church. It just hits me like, oh, you're going to a social event. So maybe it's just poor choice of words on my part.
Well, but when you start breaking it down as far as what are some of the dangers of going that route, then we start losing the law and the gospel message of the thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so social church doesn't mean we aren't interested in other people coming in.
No.
It means that we're not going there just to be entertained. We're going there to worship.
We're not a feel-good church. It's
okay.
Those churches, you go there and you walk out, you feel good. Have you heard a decent message? Maybe, maybe not. But the few times that we've gone, what's lacking, you get a lot of law and a lot of good works. You get very little gospel. You get very little grace. So you have to do this. What can you do, you know, for God? Not what has God done for you?
You know, it is so interesting, and it just goes, I realize how true Scripture is when it says, God, you know, what the wisdom of God is the foolishness of man. The wisdom of man is the foolishness of God. How hard it is to just even grasp a hint of God's wisdom, because it's just so bad. Because you go to a church like this, because I've been there, and what they're talking about with God is love. God is love. It's, and they, so they talk about this love and this grace. However, the message that comes as far as now your responsibility is, this is what you need to do to show how much you love God. And you need to do this and this and this and this, as far as opposed to, let me tell you what God has done for you, even though you don't deserve it. So, and then you ask someone in a church like this, if you're in a Bible study, and I've been there too, you read through a scripture, and they say, so what are some of the attributes you find about God out of the scripture? And they don't say the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. They say the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the awesomeness, how powerful and absolutely, if you want to say intimidating, he can be, because he is so huge. That's who God is, and that's what they see. And yet, what if you ask someone off the street, what's your church, you know, who is God? Oh, God is love. But they don't see that. And you come into a Bible class here, and you read this, and you go, wow, in spite of the fact that God is so huge, he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? And I remember Pastor Waterstrat saying, the most important attribute of God, as far as we're concerned, is that God loves us. That's just amazing. Because, yes, he is all-powerful, but yet he loves us. So we have to be... Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to take over. Donna.
Well, I wanted to say, none of those three are actually really bad. I mean, there's good things in all of them. And I think a lot of it depends on the dynamics of your church. I mean, if you have a church that has all young people, maybe they live on something more contemporary, but that doesn't... any of these, as long as you have still have the long gospel there's nothing wrong with it. I think, and like I said, I think it depends on the dynamics of your church. I mean, we have kind of a mixed church here, and we seem to kind of do number two, it seems like, because we, you know, we do have new and fresh ways. Pastor Techmar's always coming up with, you know, new things and stuff, but we still keep
the same.
But we still keep, yeah, the basic liturgy. Right, so, you know, that's the dynamics of how our churches. You know, I know I've been to churches where number one was, I mean, they just wanted it to stay the same all the time, and then I've been to places where they've gotten a little more contemporary than number three, but as long as the long gospel's there, there's nothing wrong with any of the...
Well, let's look at it this way. Let's take the first one and talk about what are the strengths of that and what are the dangers of that. So what are the strengths of continuing to do things as they are? We've touched on some of them, but maybe we've missed one or two. Of doing the same thing.
It's a comfort level for many of the seniors. I might be for younger people, but I think more for seniors who say, whoa, that I grew up with that. It's secure, safe. I know it. It makes any... I'm on vacation. I can go to any church, and I know pretty much what I'm going to find there. The negative on that side, though, is to, as Alex said, say it by rote, do it by rote. You just, your mind is thinking of putting a pot roast on for dinner instead of your confession, and it just becomes too rote. And I think for children, when they're learning things like that, it's like, okay, it's just something I have to learn to memorize. It's not putting their heart and soul into it and understanding it. That, I think, is a real negative when you're trying to teach children.
But the good part of number one is the fact what's listed here. You go into any church and you're comfortable.
Yeah.
It's not like, oh, what do I do now? Do I stand? Do I sit? What do I say? Where are we? No, you know what's going to happen. You know the liturgy. You know the structure. You're comfortable.
Well, you can still... One thing I found through personal experience with my daughter when she came to visit last summer, and my kids were baptized in the EOS church as babies, and here she comes 30 years old to a different church, a Wells church, and we're still basically the same. But the EOS church that we went to is the same today as it was the day she was baptized. I went Easter Sunday when my grandchild was born. Same service, same everything. They haven't changed a lick. But she came here with me, and she said, "Wow, Mom, it's great. I loved it. I felt like I knew what you were doing." So there was enough familiarity with the difference that she still... still felt very comfortable here and loved coming and looks forward to coming again. So basics didn't change for her.
And that's wonderful for those of us who are already incorporated into this church. But when you bring a friend, when you bring a neighbor, and we're encouraged to witness and bring people into church, it's really hard because it's, now, this church doesn't have kneelers, but St. Paul's did in North Hollywood. So we were up and down, and we were kneeling, and we were sitting, and we are going through this.
The Lutheran jumping jacks.
And no, it's really difficult to bring someone from outside in because they didn't know where to go.
But you know what's good about it? We were in Hamburg 10 years ago or more, and on a Sunday, no, it was weekday.
Is that northern or southern Wisconsin?
The tour guide said that, you know, down the street was a Lutheran church that was going to give a noon concert. And so we went. Even though everything was in German and we didn't understand a word that was, we knew everything that was being said because it was the Lutheran liturgy.
We knew when the amen was coming, yeah. We could say amen. Mm-hmm. I mean, nothing else could we understand, but we knew
by the whole structure of the liturgy, we knew what was being said. It was just, and here you are in a total foreign country, but there it is. It's not like we were totally uncomfortable. I mean, we weren't feeling like total strangers, but we didn't feel like, at least I didn't, like we belonged there. But we knew what was going on.
I have a friend who got really tired of the church changes that were going on. And so, yeah, he's a physician. And he said that he decided to join the Greek Orthodox. He said they haven't changed in hundreds of years. He said they must have something going right for them. So he said, I really prefer something like that. So he went over there.
I think that for the least, if you have a congregation that's large enough, that you could alternate with a less traditional service occasionally, to accommodate for those, or as the dynamics in the congregation change, you don't want to say, okay, everybody that's over 50 and wants to do it the old-fashioned way, do it this way. And you can't say that the young people can have it all their way. I think there's a balance that can be met.
But these young people are going to grow up, too.
Yes.
And
yes.
I think if you would go and probably take a poll in some of these churches, you'll find that it stays for a while, but it isn't that grounded, it isn't that depth that I think we find in our liturgical churches.
Yes.
That is, it's there, it's, I don't know how to explain it.
It's tradition, and I think every person likes tradition in some fashion.
It's going to become their thing. I mean, that's their tradition.
Yes.
But it, in a way, it does, they do fall apart. They're always looking,
yes,
for that new thing, that
that's
new,
right,
thing. And these young people become 30 and 40 and 50 year olds, and they're, you know, what have they got? What are they carrying with them?
Right.
Do they have that stability that you find in the liturgy?
I would think, too, if they come back to church at 30 or mid-30s or something like that, if they come back to something that is pretty well the same, and it's like, hey, here's something that works. It isn't blowing in the wind and changing all the time. I know this, you know, because I came to this church after being to a church that didn't follow liturgy, and it was like, hey, it still works.
I think, too, that when you have the original of anything, whether it's a painting or a candy bar that you bought a long time ago for Nick, it's this big, Three Musketeer bar, whatever.
The charters.
And then they raising the price, and then at the point they can't raise the price anymore, so they shrink the bar. And so now you have a smaller bar that's 89 cents versus a nickel, and the nickel bar was bigger.
And better.
And better, probably, with better ingredients, too. So the ingredients get cheaper and melted down, you know, watered down and kind of thing. And then you go in a direction where things get diluted. And then you people as a group might lose the essence.
It would be interesting to me to see the statistics of people who go regularly to a contemporary worship service. How many of them move on versus how many come to a more conservative liturgical service and don't move on? And when you're going to a contemporary service and you're hearing the Christian bands of the day and your entertainment is what you're hearing on the radio on the Christian rock stations, that changes. And they don't have that to take with them either, because next year the music is going to be somebody else, something else, another song, where we still have the hymns that we've had for a bazillion years, and that sticks with us. But it would be interesting to me to see how many people stick with the contemporary worship all their lives and raise their children in it, and their children raise their children in it. Like, obviously, we do here in the Lutheran Church.
So a lot of the musicians writing music today for Christian music are not new handles or anything like that, new box.
No.
Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The liturgy is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Okay.
And you'll find churches that even try to change their name because they think it's going to appeal more.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's always moving and, like you say, diluting. I'm not against the other way, you know, it works for certain people and that. But they're always kind of unhappy. Well, let's see, I'll move over here and see if that new community church, it used to be quote that, but now they're community, so maybe I'll see if they're up with the times. But is the church to be up with the times? I think we are. I mean, we have to be, but it's a fine line. I think if it hasn't broken, why fix it?
Go ahead.
I think you have to determine what is the need for change, and why would you want to? Why are we trying to accommodate, or are we just doing this to accommodate other people? Think that we're trying to draw people in, instead of saying, you know, this is us, and this is what we are, and we want you to be here, and we want you to be able to appreciate it. But we can't just change our ways necessarily, because I thought, you know, we could have maybe a more contemporary type of service occasionally, or, you know, not necessarily all the time. You know.
Well, these are important things to think about, because you never know when someone's going to, you know, pose a question in a certain way. I have a friend of mine who always says we need to be, and I guess this new term out, I hadn't even heard this within, you know, before 2 years ago, we have to be more missional, and I hadn't heard that before, but that means that we need to always be reaching out to other people to draw them to God's message, which there's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel with other people, right?
Yes, sometimes it's, I'm sorry for interrupting, yeah. Is that a thought here? Maybe I should let you finish your thought. Sorry.
So, but his point is, we need to make these people, we don't want them to feel uncomfortable, which would keep them from hearing that message. We want to make it comfortable for them to sit down and be ready to hear the message. However, I will go back to that one of the things, lessons that we went through in the last few weeks that really stuck out in my head is when people sit in the sanctuary, the goal is that they will see God. They will hear his word. They will see his presence there. And that is, if that doesn't happen, we haven't succeeded in what we set out to do. And why would we want to make, why would, I mean, you're in a different presence when you're in the sanctuary. It is, it should be totally different from the culture that you just walked out of. This is different. We are more, we need to take ourselves seriously. We need to take God seriously. Remember that message, that story about when he was a third grader? And the teacher said, now, we don't do that anymore because you're a third grader now. You're, the teacher's taking him more seriously than he was taking himself. He said, you are more grown up than this. You are worth more. Your value is much more than you think you are worth. And God is saying, you are worth it so much that I would sacrifice my son to save you. So get out of this habit of thinking that what's around you in the world is the utmost importance. This is much more important. So we want to, so making the service different than the culture, I think has some value. Whereas a lot of these missional churches say, no, the church needs to be a smooth transition from the culture. And so anyway, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at number two. Did he think of it?
Well, kind of similar to what you were just saying, actually. You know, when you talk about culture, we live in a pop culture, basically, with television, and it's a very commercial enterprise, selling people things with new gimmicks and creating a popular feeling amongst people so that they, and they lead them around with what's up and coming, or et cetera, et cetera. And that's really converse to what I'm looking for in church. You know, you go to a church to feel traditional, or what the message really is, not about popularity. Mm-hmm. I guess we're saying the same thing.
Well, God in the Old Testament created the need for our reverence towards him. You need to respect me. You need to know who I am. Just because I am, you know, that's it. And the contemporary churches, you don't have a reverence for God when you walk in. And even, I don't think that has anything to do with the liturgy. I think that's more of our social situation where, you know, lack of respect is predominant in the society today. But the liturgy sort of puts you back into that situation where, uh-oh, like you said, that lack of respect is out there. This liturgy shows you how great God is, the fact that you have to respect him for what he's done for us and for his almighty status. And if we look at it, and if we admit and we profess that here's this almighty God that's eternal, who has not changed since the created before the creation of the world until the end of time, why do we have to change? What makes us think that we have to change as the new fad comes along, or the new society, or the new generation? If he changed with every generation, we wouldn't be here today. There would be no churches today if God changed his mind every time something new came along in the world.
Good point. Let's consider option two. Good things about it, dangers about it. Keep the structure of the liturgy and find new and fresh ways to proclaim the gospel through the liturgy.
Yeah, that's a pretty good one.
You think that's what we do in this church?
Yeah, I think, this is a good example. We go to the church and there have been three of these.
Yeah. And that's 15 years old now.
But we have a new liturgy that's not in here. Because you don't see the glory of God in here. So we've already changed from this.
That's
but we haven't taken away from the liturgical structure.
Sometimes, though, we do go back and use those orders of service in there, too, from time to time. They might still print them in the bulletin. But they're right out there, too. So we haven't totally abandoned. We don't do it in what, in Latin or German or Swedish or, you know, so we just doing that.
Yeah, that's another
is
change.
One way of doing number two, making it so that people can understand the language. And I guess that might be why they changed some of the liturgies too, because I still think of certain responses from 40 years ago that now the words are different. So,
well, they even changed the words in some of the hymns in here. What they used to be in the older hymn.
As long as the meaning is the same, right?
They're not changing the meaning of the gospel. Dangers of that? Number two?
Only what that person was saying. It's something I can think of. The person that said it's hard to learn new things, but I think I agree with you. It's like when you're learning new things, you're thinking about what you're doing. And it's not just doing it by memory and just, minds off somewhere else.
And the older we get, we're told we should always keep our mind open.
Just learning.
To answer, it's hard to relearn things. Print it in a bullet, and you don't have to learn, you can read it.
As long as the message is the same, I think we can approach the message from different angles. Just like a person does a painting, they can paint, you know, in an impressionistic style or paint in a whatever style, but to get the same message across.
Okay.
It's just like language. Language is the same, except it's spoken differently. Semantics, syntax. So that's almost peripheral stuff to the essence.
So you're starting with the message,
right,
and building from there ways to get that message out.
But you're talking too about the changes, even the more modern wording of things like the Apostles' Creed.
Yeah.
I still want to say, to judge the quick and the dead.
Well, the Lord's Prayer, you got two versions, but we still use the old one.
Yeah.
Well, that's what
anybody
grew up.
I was going to say, things are changing a lot. I mean, for example, when I was really young, I still remember that they still had at least one German service at the church I belonged to. And eventually that went away because nobody could speak German. So, you know what I mean? Like, things are always changing. So I think the important thing is, especially here, we have the Board of Worship who watches over the service to make sure that nothing, the content didn't change, the long gospel was still always there, and that the meaning remains the same. So, but you're going to have those little changes because that's how our life is. Things change, you know. If we didn't change, we'd still be in German right now. So, then we wouldn't understand anything. That was number one. So,
we'd still be riding horses.
Exactly.
That's a good change.
The broader the understanding, the more information there really is. As long as it comes back to the core, gives you better understanding overall.
That's true, and even just considering a change gives you better understanding too, because you're saying, okay, why are we doing this? What is it we're truly trying to say? Things like that. Well, how about the third way? Borrow ways of worshiping from Protestants and evangelicals and adapt them to match Lutheran theology.
We brought in more contemporary music at times. We have the instruments playing other than the organ. We use a piano. Old churches didn't use a piano. And it's great. But you don't have to borrow everything they do. I mean, I'm not in favor of having this huge screen up front and things projected up on the screen, you know, the words, the hymns and things, that where you're looking at the screen and not thinking about what you're doing.
Well, what's the difference between looking at a big screen and reading the words from the hymnal?
I think
technology.
Part of it is the way we learn. Some people are visual learners, tactile learners, auditory learners. This is a big thing to me, to be able to open it, to touch it, and to follow along with my finger versus reading something on the screen. that's bad for whatever. But for those kids who were following along with their fingers, they were the tactile learners. They needed to touch those words in order to learn them. So it's just a different way sort of hardwired.
And it's not necessarily the young people. Just to give you an example, my husband.
He's a young person.
No. We're not, believe it or not, but he's just one of those technology kind of people, computer nerd people. He's often said he'd love to have it up there because he has trouble paging around. Like, he cannot stand to use the hymnal in the churches where you have to get the hymnal out to do something. He could never follow when we belong to Hope. He had such a hard time following service because he had to flip to this page and then flip to the hymn and then go here. He loves it here because you at least have it all printed. But his ideal thing would be, it would just be up on the wall and he wouldn't have to do anything except read. But that's just him.
Yes.
I mean, I don't agree with him necessarily.
My boys are great on the keyboards and they're writing the papers for school. But the penmanship, you cannot read the penmanship. They are.
That's how he does it. I mean, that's how it works for him. But he's not a young person. Not necessarily the young people.
But it seemed like the music that they have on the screen is a repeat, repeat, repeat.
Yeah.
Of the same tune or the same notes. And it's just a repeat, repeat, repeat.
It could be another hymn up there. He doesn't have to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There are a lot of churches that do that, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting.
In North Dakota.
Really?
Yeah, I think
it's great.
Technology and
work.
How'd that one sneak in?
Yeah.
But here we're talking about the difference of a different means, not a different message.
Exactly.
So, but you were mentioning that almost gets to a different message when it's just the same.
And then it seemed like their minister doesn't produce a good service anymore because they just. They have it like where I left. They had one verse, about four or five words, four or five different of the Bibles, staggered and all that. But it was, you know, really didn't seem like it was any ministry in it anymore.
They're hitting you with the technology more than the message.
Yeah, the percentages. Of some, you know, let me
technology would be good for one thing here, though. A large projection screen for the Wells connection. Because when you're in the back of the church, you're looking at a 27-inch screen. That's pretty tough.
Well, just so you know, kind of where we're going in our school, we're trying something new this year in the 8th grade classroom. And I don't know if people have heard of smart board technology. And I've only heard of it. I've never seen it in action. But there's essentially a screen up where the board, not the old chalkboard and the whiteboards are, but it's a projected screen. And the teacher operates on the screen with an infrared pen and operates it like he was on his computer. So if there's a little icon over here that has a film clip he wants to show for the class, he'll click on that and all of a sudden the film is shown through the computer. Or if he wants to move this over here, he can just move it or write on it if he wants. So, talk about, it'll be interesting to see how, you know, as long as we aren't spending so much time on the technology and as opposed to the schoolwork, it'll be interesting. So we're trying it in one class.
But that will work in a school because the kids today at home have so much technology.
That's true.
Ask a kid to give up their cell phone. You know, for one day. And they'd rather get a whipping.
Can't they just go into timeout?
What was that TV show where they asked a couple to give up their cell phones for, what was it? They couldn't do it. You know, those things have to be surgically removed from their ear.
Well, thank you for your input. Let's make sure, let's read through the rest of this, and this might serve some other talking points as well, but just some other things to consider. We touched on this. Practice always flows from doctrine. If you change your practice, how do you prevent changing your doctrine? And we did touch on that as far as making sure that the message is the center part of the unit. There is a benefit to a uniform set of guidelines for a synod. If we all do our own thing locally, how will our members react if they move to a different part of the country where the Wells Church doesn't have the format of worship that they're used to?
When I mention you walk in, you don't feel comfortable. You feel like a stranger.
Yeah, but let's say they're used to a more service that is more similar to an evangelical church here. And then they move to Davenport, Iowa, and they don't have that type of contemporary service. They'll seek out the church that does, rather than stay with the one that is more firmly grounded in law and gospel. At least that's, I'm not saying, I don't know if they will or not, but it would make sense.
Well, I was thinking when a relative of mine comes out and they're Catholic, and if we take them to a Catholic church and go to the service with them, as we do us sometimes, they're able to participate completely. They know everything that's going on. They know what the response is and what the response is supposed to be. There's never a bit of a hesitation. So it kind of reminds me of Pavlov.
Yeah,
the response.
Hard to get away from that ingredient.
I wasn't really thinking. But at least, you know, they're familiar with it. You know?
Yeah.
They don't have to wonder or look at a book.
Well, I was surprised that the first Sunday we weren't here, her sister was here, and she's Catholic. And she was participating along the service with us because our liturgy is so close to the Catholic.
Yes. Okay. You know what I noticed is that her, as she read it, it was too rote.
Yep.
We pause. We have certain places where I think we pause to take a breath, to think about, reflect. And she was just reading or just saying it, and it was though, amen. But that's not worshiping God.
There's no feeling in it.
No, that's just being in there because you're supposed to do it, and that's what you read. I think what I'm saying, when we're in church and we're going through our liturgy, it's to praise God and to acknowledge our sins, and we can't do that if we're just doing this by rote. So when we do change every couple of weeks or every week, we have a different order. That's to make us stop and think of what we're reading and to concentrate on what we're saying. It's just to say it doesn't do it. I mean, what does that do? It sounds like a three-year-old saying, "I'm sorry. I don't care if he just kicked his brother or sister." That doesn't mean anything. It's mom and dad behind you saying, "Say you're sorry." And that's my soapbox and all that.
Well, we do have Christian freedom to choose how we will worship God. He does not mandate one style of worship over another. And yet, when people quote the Apostle Paul saying, "Everything is permissible for me," do they always remember the two statements that follow that verse? "But not everything is beneficial, but not everything is constructive." In other words, what is the most beneficial or constructive for everyone? And another point, we've touched on this one. There is a risk in doing the liturgical thing, that we start to go on into autopilot mode. People just say things without thinking, like the reaction of a trained dog, and not a redeemed child of God.
I didn't read that part. Great minds.
Is that avoidable?
Yeah.
What are some ways to avoid? Well, I guess we talked about something on changing, not having the exact same order each time.
Well, I think sometimes, too, at least here, they do some different things with attempts to choir interacting with the congregation. That makes things a little different at times. Wakes you up.
That's different enough for me. I can't imagine coming and reading anything in the folder during the service and not pondering on the words. Every time I
it's not like you do a Bible study on Genesis and then you're done with Genesis the rest of your life. You don't say, oh no, I've already done Genesis. You say, well, let's see what I'm going to learn this time when I go through it. You know, it's, I know in Bible information class when we went through that, that was a real eye-opener for me. All of a sudden, after sitting in the pew here as a non-member, just visiting, I was skeptical. I'd say, oh, they're just doing the same old thing. This is just because they've done it for years like this. And then in Bible information classes, no, there's a very good reason for every part of the order of service. One leads from this part, leads right into the next part, prepares you for the next part. And it's, if you just threw it in a hat and pulled out one part of the service and did it in that order, it wouldn't make sense. So it's a very, very real. And so I think, you know, that was helpful in Bible information class. And then, of course, things that we also talked about. If we decide to change things, how should we go about deciding to do that? And it sounded like we want to make sure that the message, the law and the gospel, is at the heart of it and is clearly conveyed, not at the expense. We don't change the format or the words or the music or anything like that at the expense of the message. Our gracious Lord has given us a wonderful treasure in the gospel. He has called us to the awesome responsibility of administering that gospel in word and sacrament. May our regular study of his word guide us to proclaim his gospel confidently and administer his sacraments faithfully, so that everything we do in worship will confess, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Next week we'll look at the new hymnal supplement. So we do continue to change. And look at the different settings and evaluate that. Okay.
Yes. You know what I promised to bring you this time?
What?
That wedding.
Oh, yeah.
My daughter's wedding thing. Well, I looked at the wedding folder and found out I did.